Father in heaven, we pray now as we look into thy word for the blessing of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We pray that Jesus Christ will be exalted, that we might learn more of thy Son and of his ways. We thank thee for thy word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 says, "For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." One of the newer translations says it was not futile. One of the other new translations says it was no failure. But the word pictures of the Greek New Testament, which tries to bring out what some of these words actually mean, says that we actually achieved our objective. It puts it in the positive rather than the negative. It was not no failure because we achieved our objective. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3 and on through the book, Paul then starts telling us what his objectives were in when he visited the Thessalonians, and then how he went about to achieve those objectives. I don't intend to do that tonight, but just go verse by verse down, and if we can pick up some of those along the way, we'll do it. Now, do you know why most people do not achieve their objective? Because the great overriding majority of people do not have an objective. Christians operate on half steam because most of them have no burning conviction that they're doing God's will in God's place, in the place God has placed them, put them. Do you remember Paul's conversion? This morning we were having some prayer over in the Pink House, a few of us. And Lauren reminded us of the two questions that the Apostle Paul asked immediately upon conversion. Who art thou, Lord? And what wilt thou have me to do? He wanted to get that settled right away. He wanted to know exactly who this was that was speaking to him. And then he cultivated this knowledge all the rest of his life, that I may know him. And then, what wilt thou have me to do? And from that minute on, he set about to do the will of God in an unswerving path that never deviated, no matter what. I'm sure you've been encouraged to do this, but get alone with God while you're here at Glen Eyrie and get some convictions in your life. But even after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Shamefully treated at Philippi. You remember the story. He cast out a demon. And for that he was put into prison. He was beaten, the Bible says, with many stripes. And then he was put in stocks. And so Paul looks back on this and says, we were treated shamefully at Philippi. And then if you want to read Acts 17, 1 through 9, he went to Thessalonica. And shortly the whole city was in an uproar. Much contention, the Bible says. But I jotted down in the margin of my Bible when I studied this, suffering sharpened rather than blunted the edge of the sword of the Apostle Paul. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. He says in another place, 2 Corinthians 4, 2, but have denounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Deceit, wrong motives, and guile were not part of the Apostle Paul's life. Our ministry must be absolutely honest if we're to expect the blessing of God. But it's very easy in our kind of work, in the NAV work, to fall into the trap of working with a guy so that he in turn will help us in our little deal. Get him into our little group, promote our little program. And today, one of the most difficult things for a young Christian to find is objective counsel. Because he goes to someone to find out or to take counsel on something that pertains to his future, and the man who is giving the counsel, more often than not, will try to steer him into his little thing, whatever it is. I was meeting on a personal basis with a young man named Don Plett, who is now serving as a missionary, and I believe Warren ran into him over in Southeast Asia when he was over there for a time. He was president of the student body of Grace Bible Institute. And he came to me one day, and he said, guy came to me one day and asked me, why does Lee spend all this time with you? And he said, Lee, I frankly had to tell him that I was a little bit suspicious at first when you first started to do this, and I didn't really know. But today I told this guy, well, I think the only reason that I am getting time with Lee is because he is honestly concerned for me as an individual. He has no ulterior motive with me as far as I can tell. All he wants is to help me. And by the grace of God, I believe he was right. That was my objective. Shortly after I met Dawson Troutman, I came to the conclusion that this man lived for one thing. He lived for me. It was his overpowering drive in life to help me along in my stumbling walk with Christ in those early years so that I might learn how to fellowship with God and be effective for him in a ministry. As far as I know, I've never gotten anything from him but objective counsel. He was just out to help me. Deceit and guile is very easy to fall into this trap in our kind of work. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Paul says, we were put in trust with the gospel. Think of the greatest thing that you could be entrusted with. Lester Pearson's job, possibly. That'd be a big trust, wouldn't it, Larry? The presidency of the United States. That would be a big trust. The commandant of the Marine Corps. Imagine that. You have right now a trust that is greater than anything that you can imagine. You have been entrusted with God's only means of communicating a heart of love to a world that needs to know this love. You have been entrusted with God's only means of communication to a lost world for which the Son of God died. You have been put in trust with the gospel. Let's say that you're a military commander and you have a very narrow bridge running from here to there, and it's your only means of access to this land that you must take. I imagine that you would keep that pretty much under your own control. But God's only means of access to the hearts of people is the message of Christ, the gospel of Christ, and He has given that to you and to me. Now, you can either abuse it, you can hide it, let it rot through disuse, but whatever you do, you have that trust. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He said, first of all, I didn't flatter you people. I didn't come and butter you up with flattering words. He didn't beg or wheedle. This is another trap. Play a man's game and men will come to play. Flattery. Hypocrisy. We don't need it. He then repudiates worldly ambition. Cloak of covetousness. That's a beautiful phrase. I thought about that today. Think of that. Cloak of covetousness. Picturesque, huh? But what a hideous thing. Paul was not in this for the money, nor for the security, nor for the pension plan. And then he repudiates self-glory. Neither of any time sought we glory. He wasn't out to make a name for himself. Self-esteem, prestige, position, honor. The thing that gnaws away down underneath in your soul. The thing that tonight gnaws away, hidden somewhere way down deep in your soul. I mean, really, wouldn't it be great to have a big name, honor, prestige? What would you do with it? Position. In just a few smashing words, the Apostle Paul cuts right through all the things that mankind is out to get. The incisiveness of the Spirit of God to put His finger on these things. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. He was there because of a true love. First Timothy 1:5 says the objective of all of our instruction is love from a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Another beautiful word. Unfeigned faith. Love, good conscience, faith. The Apostle Paul says everything we do is wrapped up in these three words. The objective of all of our instruction, the objective of all my man-to-man training from the time he first met the navigators until he was killed in Rome was this. Love, a pure heart, and unfeigned faith. Everything he did was wrapped up in those three words. He tried to help people become people of love so that they would have a manward relationship that was right. And then a good conscience, an inward look, so that they had clean lives from the inside out. And then unfeigned faith, a Godward look. And these three things were the sum total of all of his instructions. And then he says, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling and nonsense, desiring to be teachers of the law, and so on. You know the passage. Love. The Apostle Paul truly loved these people. Notice, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. This word in the word pictures of the Greek New Testament is the word mother nurse, or a mother who is nursing. Picture that. And that's the way the Apostle Paul felt toward these people. The way a mother who is nursing feels toward this child. That's heart. So, he says, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Waldron Scott met with me for 2 years, my first 2 years as a Christian, and then I left him, went to the University of Washington. I got a letter from him. It had that verse in it. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. People wonder why I love Scotty. He loved these people with God's kind of love. And so he was naturally ready to give them his soul, his life. You know Isaiah 43:4. So will I give men for thee and people for thy life. And that's exactly what it takes, and nothing less. If we are not willing to give our life, then we're not willing to give anything. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Our lives for the brethren. Paul was willing to give his life. Now, verse 9. Why? For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Now, why did he do that? He did this because the Apostle Paul was a true servant. He had given his life. He was their servant. Now, in my church, we hold that God is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, almighty, all glorious, perfect in power, and so on. And I think we're right. I think the Bible clearly teaches this. And I don't think that probably a very small percentage, you're going to understand what I'm going to say at this point. This is all true. But one of the most magnificent attributes of God is that he is a servant God. God has a tremendous servant spirit. He has this magnificent, pure humility and a servant heart. Let's say that some of you have in mind working with the Navigators. And so you go out and you become a full-fledged area representative. You serve for 2 years in a contact point. The Lord lays his hand on you. It's obvious that you're fit. I mean, you know, that you're called to this work. And so you go into this work. And now here you are, a full-fledged, bona fide, sterling silver area representative. You not only know what the green sheet DCU is, you know the silent mysteries of the Far East. You've been taken into all the inner workings of the area representative's code. And so you come home. And you come up to your home where you're living with your key man. And some ragged little kid is out here on the street, and he's in front of your house, and he says, "Mister, will you fix my trike? The wheel is off." "I don't have time, kid. I'm involved in something big. I am a U.S. area representative of the Navigators. I am involved in a great work. Don't trouble me with fixing your tricycle." We go to God. We tell him, "Lord, I need help. My trike is broke." Everything comes to a screeching halt. And he stoops down and fixes that trike. You wouldn't do that, but God would. I challenge you to go through the Bible and look for this attribute in God. The Christian serves a servant God. This magnificent humility that is God's. "Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped. Everything came to a screeching halt for a dirty old blind beggar. And after he fixes our trike, he pats us on the head, gives the word of encouragement, and sends us off to play. I'm not sure how you're getting this. Turn with me to Numbers 14. This is the story, as you know, of the spies who went into the land. They came back with a good report and a bad report, and of course everyone believed the bad report. That's the way we are. It's the way your mind works. Your mind is prone to think the worst of everything. You're waking tonight by a long-distance phone call. Oh, good grief, who has died? Has the flood struck? You know, I mean, that's it. Immediately, see, your mind goes to the... I don't know why that is. It's the way you are. They had the choice. Believe a good report or believe a bad report. They chose to believe a bad report. And so they began to complain. And by the way, Warren, I was going to take Numbers 14 for tonight, but I just didn't have any liberty on it. I wanted to, but I couldn't get revved up. But let me just point out a couple things. Verse 3, "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us to this land?" What is God treating us this way for? God, the big bully, has brought us out here to die in the wilderness. He chased us out of a home where we kind of had it pretty good back there, didn't we? And he's brought us out into this desert and this wilderness, and now we're going to fall by the sword and our wives and our children, and we better go back to Egypt. The Lord. Not a sound from heaven. Not a sound. God is quiet. They're reviling God. They're shaking their fist at God. God is silent. Look at verse 10. "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared." The minute God saw that some of his men were in danger down here, he was on the scene. He took all kinds of abuse to his own name. Anything they wanted to say about him, he was silent. The minute one of his children was in danger, on the scene, split second, and protected his men. God is a servant God. This is the kind of spirit that we must have if we intend to make a mark in history, which by the grace of God we intend to do. I am not with this outfit because it pays more money than any other outfit. I am not with this outfit for lots of reasons. But I am with this outfit because I believe by the grace of God we are going to make a mark in history that's going to be felt even greater than has been made. But to do this, we will have to have that kind of spirit. That will have to be the driving motivation of our entire being. And I mean that. There are two books. I exposed one of them the last time I was with you that have motivated my life and directed and guided me. It's probably as much as any book outside the Bible. Phillips Brooks' Lectures on Preaching. I understand it's been reprinted. You can get it now. I doubt if anyone can ever get a hold of this little book. It's called A Soul with a Sword. Written by a missionary way back in the inland China, the Reverend A. G. Lee. A call to Christian warfare. There are some things in this book that have so shattered me that that I've never been the same since reading it. And I can't tell you how many times I've read it. The fact is, God Himself is a servant. God is love, means God is a servant. He lives to serve. He has been serving men right down the ages. Bethlehem and Calvary are not isolated efforts on God's part. They form simply the greatest manifestations in time of something fundamental and eternal in God's character. Something so wonderful and so beautiful that at times the very thought of it fills me that I can think of nothing else. God, in the very foundation of His being, is a servant. And so by serving, we put ourselves in tune with Him. The music of service strikes deep, rich chords in the heart of God, which vibrate. One other short excerpt. Christ said, pray for laborers. It is laborers that Christ prayed for, not leaders. There is too much talk today about the need of leaders. A man who is a laborer will be a leader without trying to be. But a man who tries to be a leader will be nothing. Let us start and be laborers pouring our lives out. And what greater honor could we desire than to follow in the steps of our Lord and Master? And what greater benefit could we confer upon the world than to live a life like His? That's profound. He had two simple rules. One was unfailingly to yield to all that was exacted from him, even when, in the end, they asked for his life. If they bade him go a mile, he went 2 miles. It was the master stroke in history. But why don't we try the same tactics? In the matter of service and sacrifice, it is the last 5% that counts and turns the whole thing to a triumphant success. To live a life of 95% sacrifice is to live a dog's life. Leaders are wanted, but leaders who will bleed their way through life. Leaders who know of no rivalry but the rivalry of sacrifice and service, and have a passion to pour themselves out unto death. Men who will not die merely for the world, but men who will carry about in their bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. And so he says, For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. And you're witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Leaders are wanted, but leaders who will bleed their way through life. Leaders who know of no rivalry but the rivalry of sacrifice and service, and have a passion to pour themselves out unto death. Men who will not die merely for the world,